thankful for the prayer that was offered up and for the song service. And, you know, sometimes we forget that when we're making melody in our heart, if we're truly doing that, it's what pleases God. I hope we're here for this day and that we're living our life for no other purpose than to please God. You know, it's been stated in by many commentators and writers of this day that in the United States of America, called the Western culture, we live in the most self-centered culture in the world, meaning that everything is about us. You know, I know there is some truth to that because I've been in another place in the world where people, I believe, care far more for their fellow man than we find in this country here today. So, very thankful for the desire you had to come to the house of the Lord, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so very thankful. God's Word is something that I hope we have a mind to learn from. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We're here to learn, I hope, that it might be a help in our life. You know, life is a journey. Psalms 90 tells us that our life is a tale that is told. It's full of sorrow and troubles. It's soon cut off and we fly away. When we're young, we have a tendency to believe that life goes on forever. But I was young yesterday, so it seemed. And life is certainly passing me by in a hurry. We're here for a very short time. And it's only by the grace of God that we breathe our next breath, that we get up the next morning. I want to begin this morning, if the Lord would bless, to read a couple of verses from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 11, beginning verse 25. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Now, we all know that Saul of Tarsus wreaked havoc upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He consented to putting Christians to death, and we know that he underwent a conversion that was unlike most of ours down on the road to Damascus. But nonetheless, this is Paul that's being spoken of here. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we'll find that his name basically becomes Paul from there on in the 9th verse, and I won't go there and read it, but that's who Barnabas is seeking. He said, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul," to seek the apostle Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." Just think about what was going on in this day and age. Not only was Barnabas and Paul in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church at Antioch, I believe there were a number of disciples there, and they assembled themselves often for an entire year to learn and to study the Word of God. I think somehow or other over the course of our lives and in the course of the world and throughout the ages, we've lost touch as to what the importance of studying God's Word is. There's never been a book written that has the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of God's Word, and there never will be another. It is the book of books. It's the most important book you can have in your possession. But if you fail to study God's Word, if it fails to become a part of your life, it will have no influence upon you. God didn't say, go hear the preacher once a week, and that's enough. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God. Are you seeking God's approval? Are you understanding that it's work, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? It's not easy. But what kind of sacrifice did the Lord make for you and I? He lived here for 33 and a half years, and every day that he lived was for you and I. For no one else. We read from Isaiah 52 last week that says his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man. He was disfigured, beaten to a pulp, if you want to, in such a way. For you and I, we should have been beaten that way. We should have been the ones there beaten to the point that we couldn't be recognized. He came and he lived his life for you, for us. Every day that he was here was no other purpose than for us. Now we get back to our verse here, and he says, "And when they begin to teach this every day." And the point that I want to get to, it says, "They taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." You know, some people don't like the word Christian for various reasons. Even some of God's children don't want to be called a Christian because they believe that associates them with the wrong group. But I'm telling you right now, to be called a Christian is a biblical term. It's found three times in Scripture, and they all have the same meaning. The word Christian here means a follower of Christ. Now, I think the word Christian has been used very loosely among God's people in the world today. I raise a question to you today. Is it possible to be a child of God and not be a Christian? Do you know that most of God's family would stand up and say that's impossible? But friends, I'm here to tell you, it is very possible. It is very possible. I've heard many old Baptist ministers say that all true disciples are children of God, but not all of God's children are true disciples. You know, that's the truth also. A disciple is a learner, a pupil. That's all it is. You know, even Satan himself has disciples. Men have disciples. But we're talking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those disciples were those that were pupils. They learned. And it says here, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's just a tremendous thing to be called a Christian. You know, I think about the word Christian, and I've come across folks in my walk through life that'll run up to me, or I'll be in conversation with them, and they'll tell me numerous times I'm a Christian. They're declaring to me they're a Christian. Some of these folks' paths that I've crossed are some of the most insecure people that I've ever known. Matter of fact, their insecurity is seen in their ability to convince me that they're a child of God, but really, to tell you the truth, they're trying to convince themselves. They don't have the eternal security that I believe that I or you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have that security. They don't have the same hope. Even though they're likely a child of God, they're in bondage. They have the yoke of bondage upon them like many of God's children do. They have not been set free by the truth, as we're told in Galatians chapter 5 and John chapter 8. But when we think about being a Christian, it literally means to be a follower of Christ. We find the word Christian in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 26, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at all of them this morning if the Lord will be our helper. In each one, the word Christian means follower of Christ. Now, you know, there are folks who read and study God's word, and when a word is not used tremendously often, let's give you an example. The word prayer is found numerous times throughout Scripture. Sometimes when a word is not found as many times as other words, or as election or other things that are spoken of in the Word of God, people have a tendency to believe they're not as important. But I'm going to tell you, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. If God inspired a writer to pen that word in the Bible, then it's important, extremely important. And we need to understand what that word means. We understand what the benefit of that word is. It means followers of Christ. Now, where did the word Christian come from? There's a lot of argument to that, a lot of commentaries. We begin to look at some of historical writings of where it came from. Some say that the enemies of Christ gave Christians their name, and it very well may have been. You know, the word I-E-N, or the suffix, I-E-N is a Latin suffix that's given to, it means to belong to a party of. That's what that means. We all understand that by the word Republicans, do we not? It means to belong to the party of the Republic. The Philippians, to belong to the church at Philippi. We know that, at least I've read, and whether this be the truth or not, there's some say that there was folks in derision at that time. There was pagan citizens in Antioch who took this Latin suffix and joined it with the Hebrew word Christ. And therefore we get the word Christian. Maybe that's how it come about, maybe it's not. I believe that it either came from the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it came from those who heard the gospel preached and those who continuously taught. But I don't believe that's extremely important. The important part is God inspired some writer, and in this book it was Luke. He inspired Luke to pen the word Christian in the Bible. And it has a great meaning to us. Most people believe that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian. That's what they believe. I've been saved. I'm a Christian. But I don't believe that's what the Word teaches. And we'll go to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll begin to look at this in a little more detail. It says in the 24th verse, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." You know, the disciples or the apostles in the early time of the church in chapter 2 were accused of being drunk when they spake, and every man, all these devout men, heard the word of God in their own tongue. They were from scattered all over Asia, different language, but they heard it. Here he's saying, you know, there's something wrong with this man. He's mentally ill. He's drunk. He's on some kind of dope. I don't know what they might have thought, but Felix said, you got to be mad for coming up with some kind of story like this. Let's back up and read verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both small and great, saying none of the things in those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Paul said here, I'm not bringing something new out, something that has not been told, something that you've never heard before. This has been spoken of in times of old by the prophets and even by Moses himself, who wrote of the coming Messiah, that coming prophet that the Lord would raise up to save his people. This is not something new. He goes on and said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should be rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Unto the Jews first and to the Gentiles. To both. It is Jesus Christ. This was not anything new. But Felix said, there's something wrong with you. You got to be mad. You got to be high on something. You got to have some kind of mental problem to preach something like that, to declare something like that. Paul goes on and he says, and he replies to Felix, and he says, but he said, I am not mad. Verse 25. Most noble Festus, Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul said, I speak the truth. I'm not drunk. I'm not high. I'm not mentally ill. He said, I'm speaking the truth, even if you do not acknowledge the truth. You know, there's something about God's word, whether you accept the truth. Some people you say, you got to accept Jesus Christ. You got to accept the truth. I'm telling you, the truth will always be the truth throughout eternity. You and I's ability to accept it or reject it has nothing to do with God's truth being truth. Amen. It will stand as the truth forever. He says, for the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. He says, King Agrippa here, he'd been talking to the governor Festus. He says, this king knows what I'm talking about. He says, before whom I speak freely. He said, I've not hid anything. He said, I've shunned not to declare all the counsel of God, as we're told over later in the 20th chapter of Acts. He said, everything is open. Even Christ said that. He just said, I didn't do anything in the back corner of the room. I didn't make some kind of deals. You know, when you hear people in the church today claim that they've been given some kind of revelation or some kind of vision or some truth has been given to them that none of the rest of us know, you can count them off. Jesus Christ done everything he done in the openness of men. He hid nothing. And Paul said, I'm hiding nothing. He says, for the king knoweth of these things before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. None of them are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. I didn't go in a closet. I didn't make some special deal. I didn't tell these folks something that they had never heard before. It was declared by the prophets. It was declared by Moses. In verse 27, then the king responds back. He responds to the king. He asks the king a question. King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? Paul's going to answer the question for him. He didn't even give Agrippa time to answer. Paul answers it. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul said, I know that you're a believer. I know it. Whosoever is believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We're told in 1 John 5 and 1, whosoever believeth, not whosoever will believe, whosoever will come to believe, whosoever believeth is already in possession of spiritual life. Paul made it clear, as I spoke last week, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Why? Because he's dead in trespasses and sins, just the same as the corporal body is dead in the graveyard. You can give him all the offers you want to. You can make it the best offer in the world. He has no ability to respond because there's no life in him. He says, here, Agrippa, you believe. You're a believer. This was a child of God. I have no doubt in my mind, according to the teachings of the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Spirit of God. And Paul, and he goes on in verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Isn't that amazing? This man is a believer, and the preaching of the Apostle Paul almost persuaded him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging his name does not make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a disciple by saying, I belong to Christ. Now, I'll tell you right now, our hope was predicated on nothing but the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus didn't die for you, you have no way of bringing yourself into that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a work done by Christ and Christ alone. But I tell you, as a child of God, we're called to walk in his ways, to follow him. And I believe the Bible tells us that if we don't, we're going to suffer in this world. Yet we have the security that's given to us in Jesus Christ. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time, as we're told in the book of Peter. Now, he says, then Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Notice in verse 29 what the Apostle Paul said. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, not only you, Agrippa, not only you, King, but also all that hear me this day. There was others gathered there when he spoke to King Agrippa. He said, also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. I ask you today, was the Apostle Paul a follower of Jesus Christ? If there was ever a man who followed Christ and understood what it meant to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't the only one, but I'll assure you, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Agrippa was almost persuaded to be a Christian, even though he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what distracts us in this life from following Christ? The world that we live in, the things of our personal life, our families, our entertainments, our pleasures, on goes the list. And he says, and altogether, such as I am, accept these bonds. You know what Paul said? He said, I wish you would follow Christ as I've followed him. I wish you would, and you wouldn't have to put up with the suffering that I've had to put up with. But the Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 17 or 18. Paul said, the suffering that we go through is a light thing. But most of us don't want to suffer. And to follow Christ, you're going to suffer. It may not be in the way that the apostles suffered, or those that were martyred. But I ask you a question as we move on this morning. One that I read that I've thought a lot about. And every one of us ought to think about it. It's not happening to us now. But if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that for just a moment. If you were accused of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence in a court of law or a court to prove or to convict you of the crime that they call being a Christian? That gives you a lot to think about, does it not? Are we such followers of Jesus Christ that we would be convicted? You know, in the early church, it was a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of life and death at this present time. It may be again one day. But are you so following the Lord Jesus Christ as a follower, as a Christian, that you would be convicted? Keep that in mind as we go. If I was to give a title to this sermon, what does it mean to be a Christian? I think it means more than declaring that you believe in God. It means more than saying, I'm saved. But that's what a lot of people, that's how they loosely use it. They want to convince you that they're a Christian when they can't even convince themselves. But I tell you, the Apostle Paul followed. Let's go back and get a couple thoughts in 11, and we're going to move on over to the book of Peter. We notice here it says, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Isn't it interesting to notice that the disciples didn't run outside on the front porch and say, I declare unto you that I'm a Christian. There's something to be thought of and understood in what's said here. Either those folks he was preaching to, or those pagan citizens, or the enemy, as I mentioned earlier, the ones that declared they were followers of Jesus Christ. How could that possibly be declared? Because they were exhibiting the qualities of Christ. They were conforming themselves to the image of Christ. Now, I'll tell you right now, we're never going to get to that perfect state in this life. One day we're going to be changed and we're going to be likened to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it ought to be our desire in this life to follow Christ in such a way that we become more conformed to His image as we grow older and older. We become more like Him. We keep His commandments. We follow in His ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, a lot of people use that out of context. When Jesus said over in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. But do you know that's in perfect harmony, both in verses? Study them out, read them over, and think about them. They really are. It's only through Jesus Christ that we go to the Father. And it's only by the Father drawing us to Jesus Christ that we'll ever come. By that mighty power of God, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power, as the psalmist said. But when we look here, I thought it was extremely important to notice that as a Christian, they were called Christians because of the acts, the characteristics of the life that they led in those days. You know, they didn't come up and begin to tell you, I'm a Christian. There's a lot of that going on today. You know, people knew they were Christians because they were following the example of Jesus Christ. They were keeping His commandments. They knew His way. You remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember that? They said, I know you, Peter. You followed this man. You talk like this man. And I'm paraphrasing here. But there was a lot of things that they tied Peter to Christ with. And he denied Him all three times before the cock crowed. But yet, they knew he was a follower of Jesus Christ, did they not? If you were arrested, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I tell you, it's an interesting thought. Have you followed the teachings of Christ? Are you forgiving others even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? Are you having compassion upon others? Are you willing to make the sacrifice that it takes to be a Christian? There's a great willingness and need for that in our lives. If you would, let's go to the book of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look for just a few minutes if we could. At the last place that the word Christian is used. But I'm going to read through, it's in verse 16, but I'm going to read through a great number of the first verses and elaborate on them somewhat if we can. It begins in verse 1 when he said, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're told in Philippians 2:5. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. You know, one of the arguments that you'll find among God's people today with what you and I believe in the doctrines of grace is, they'll say, if I believed what you believe, I'd just go live any old way I wanted to live. It wouldn't matter. I'd go out and do all the sinning I wanted to. But I tell you what, when the Lord Jesus Christ has touched your heart by grace, when you come to know Him, you want to live your life to serve Him and to honor Him, not to go out and live any old way that you can. You know, a lot of people think that you have to do something to become a child of God. But the Bible's clear, the dead cannot respond. Spiritual death is equivalent to corporal death. That is born of the flesh is flesh, and that that is born of the spirit is spirit. They're alike. Neither one of them come into existence except by the power of Almighty God. You had nothing to do with your natural birth. You have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. And it's hard for people to wrap their arms around that truth. But he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that Christ had. Verse 2, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We're going to find that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves. And we'll get over there in just a few minutes. But it's a hard thing to do. For the time past of our life may suffice us or satisfy us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. I've stated this and I'll state it today. All idolatry is rampant in the land in which you and I live. Anything in your heart that becomes more to you than God or the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. The land's full of idols, as much as it's ever been in the history of the world. It goes on and says, when a person departs from this and decides to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. I've seen that in my own life. When I abstained from doing things that I once did, when I walked in the wilderness, as I called it, when I lived in my youth and done things that I have no pride in the fact that I done, when I begin to stop doing those things, believe you me, that's about the extent of the persecution you and I have had to go through in the world that you and I live in and exist in today. But I'm telling you right now, in the days of the early church, it was a matter of life and death to follow Jesus Christ. We don't have that problem today. Are we followers of Jesus Christ? Is there enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? He says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know, the Bible says a lot about being watchful, being on guard. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that. Because temptation is easy and Satan is working hard in our lives. And he's winning lots of victories. He lost the war, but he wins a lot of battles from day to day. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so. Let him do it as the ability which God giveth. The Bible tells us that every child of God has been given a gift. You know, a lot of people take the gift that God's given and they want to dig a hole in the soil and bury it. We're told about that in the New Testament. It's no different today. But this verse tells us that whatever gift God has given you, we ought to use it to the praise and glory of his name. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I said last week, and I'll say it today, that's all that this life is about Jesus Christ. He lived his entire life for his people. That's all it was about. He didn't come down here to see what was going on, to be entertained. He came and lived for you and I and accomplished what the Father sent him to do. Ought not we to have a desire to live for him? Ought not we to do that? We get to where I wanted to get. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I'm going to tell you right now that if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. But it was given to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name but to suffer for his sake. Nobody wants to suffer. We may not suffer like the early Christians did in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you what. If you give up what it takes to follow Jesus Christ. You're going to suffer, and it may be nothing suffering to the desires and the lust of your own flesh. And that's painful enough, is it not? We're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members. That means put to death those things that separate you from God. Whatever it is, whatever idol separates you from God, put it to death, mortify it. That's what the word mortify means, put to death. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I'm going to tell you right now, Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ. All the disciples who were called Christians, followers of Jesus Christ at Antioch, they went through many fiery trials for the cause of Jesus Christ. Unlike us, we're not going through those trials in this day and age. But I tell you, we will suffer. We may only suffer the things that we love and want to do that take us away from Christ. I want you to understand in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible tells us something about a child of God that we cannot put away. As a child of God, we have the Spirit dwelling in us, but we still have the carnal flesh. There are two fields in our life that we sow in. The field of the flesh or the field of the Spirit. We don't sow the flesh and we don't sow the Spirit. It says sow unto the flesh and sow unto the Spirit. When we sow unto the flesh, I want you to understand something. The flesh will reap corruption. And the thing that God's people don't understand is because it doesn't come tomorrow and it doesn't come next week, they have a tendency to believe that it's not coming. But God is faithful to His Word and He's true. Read a story about a man. Young man went to a little country church for many, many years. His family continued to go there. He went off to college. He got a great degree. He got a great job. Began to get one promotion after another and began to lose sight of that little church, but thought about it from time to time as he went through life. And he finally got promoted to be CEO of a company. And after a little while, he lost his job. He was married. His wife was all involved in many activities in the world, and she didn't have time for him. He didn't have anything to do, so he decided to go back to that little church. When he got there, the doors were closed and no one was attending. I'm here to tell you, when God says that you sow in the field of the flesh, at some juncture, in some point down the road in your life, if you continue to sow in that field, you will reap corruption. Most of us don't believe that. I know that I didn't. But I have lived long enough to see these truths come to pass in my life, and I know that God is faithful and true to His Word. May we take heed to the teachings of God's Word. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, in verse 13, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to joy in tribulations. We ought to rejoice in them. We ought to rejoice in sufferings for the name of Jesus Christ. We go on and read from verse 14, and it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. When we walk contrary to the teachings of God's Word, happy is the world. The world is no friend of grace, and the world is no friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has been and never will be. When we come out from among them and be separate. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. When we do that and we vow to follow Jesus Christ, I hate to tell you, but there's going to be some suffering. And it may just be that you put away doing things in your life that took the place of Jesus Christ, that took the priority of your life. You know, somebody says, well, I don't have idols or priorities above Christ. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? It's pretty easy to know if Jesus Christ is the priority of our life. But let no one suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I'll tell you, if you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer in some manner. The Bible's pretty clear on that. We don't like suffering, but we're to rejoice in that. Can you rejoice in suffering for the name of Jesus Christ? Can you really? Even if it's suffering some loss of something that you love to do, that has become the pleasure of your life, there's so many things that take us away and separate us from the Lord. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is not an easy task. To be a true disciple is not an easy task. It requires one to make a sacrifice. You know, there was a time in my life that if I looked inside the Bible once a year, it was a miracle. I'm being honest. I didn't pick it up. I didn't read it. It wasn't important to me. But then I began to read. Some people say it's because you begin to preach. Well, I had to read if I was an attempt to preach. But I have found that God's word is the most comforting thing that I'll ever find. Even when things are not going right, the answers to our problems are in the word of God. And if we don't read God's word, how can we conform to the image of Christ? Be more like Christ. You know, we identify with something in this world. Back when I was a kid and Shane was young, my boy, he loved Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. I mean, he thought he was the finest player that ever lived. And there was a saying in those days, I want to be like Mike. In America, and the problem is, this goes along with children of God. I want to be like somebody. I want to be rich. I want to have a lot of money in the bank. I want to have the best looking form of anybody. I want all these things in my life. But to be followers of Christ, remember the message last week? In America, we made a religion out of being beautiful, out of beauty. But aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ was successful without that? You know that he was no better than average, if not below average. He had no form or comeliness that he stood above anybody else. He had no beauty that we desired him. Why would anybody want to be like Christ? He didn't stand out. There wasn't nothing special about him. We're told that he was marred, disconfigured more than any man because of the amazing love, the everlasting, unconditional love that he had for you and I. Friends, it is my hope in my own life and in our lives that we would make the choice to follow Christ. It's not going to take away our eternal life, but I tell you what, when you read Galatians 5 and you begin to understand that whatever field you sow in, and the child of God can still sow to the flesh. I wish that when we were born of the Spirit of God, the flesh no longer existed, but it does. Galatians 5 goes on to tell us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. They war against one another. We have a continual war going on in our life. It's a difficult thing to follow Christ because the world's pulling so hard at us. Ourself is pulling so hard at us. But I tell you, we're here today and we'll be gone tomorrow. That's how long our life is. It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away, as James said. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. I've stated it numerous times. Don't drive your stakes too deep in the earth here, because you're not going to be here long. This life is so short. And when you get old enough to see that, you'll realize that it has just almost passed you by. And you don't even know what happened to it. And I know the older folks here really understand that. But I tell the younger folks, be careful what field you sow in, because the Bible's explicit and true. God's faithful to his word. We shall reap in the field that we sow in. It is my prayer that we would all become Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, because I believe everybody sitting here is a child of God in this room. I believe that. I believe you're born of the Spirit of God. But Jesus said, if any man come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That following Jesus Christ means denying oneself. You remember the rich man, the rich ruler in Mark chapter 10? He came to the Lord and said, what must I do that I can have eternal life? And Jesus said, you must keep all these commandments. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, I've done all these things from my youth. And Jesus said, thou lackest one thing. He was a rich man. Take everything you got and sell it and give it to the poor. What did he do? Jesus loved him. No doubt in my mind he's a child of God. He done like many of God's children. He walked away with a sad countenance because he had much belongings. The love of money is the root of all evil. It takes us away. It's not the money. It's the love of that or anything else in this world that separates us from the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ever get to the point in life of learning that This life is not about our job and not about our family and not about all these things that we go through, but it's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll make a great difference in how we conduct ourselves and how we live this life.